Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart and listened eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
I think Avarilla did a great job with a lot of tricky words in there. She was concerned about it. She was concerned about it, and quietly Jason was rooting against her, which I did not think was very kind. But she did a great job. We are in a sermon series entitled "We Are All Witnesses," which is our Easter season sermon series title, and we will be in this series for another couple of weeks. In fact, June 15th will be the last sermon in this series. And then we will move to a different series, and we kind of need some help. We're going to have a summer vacation sermon series. So we'll be working through some of the epistles through the first part of the summer. And in order to make this work, we're going to need you guys to help us out with the sermon series poster. So there, as you can see, there are places in there to put other Polaroid pictures. That's where we would like to put your pictures. We'd like to put your vacation pictures. So if you would email those pictures to info@okcfirst.com by June the 8th, that would be great. We want this poster, and really, honestly, the more awkward, the better. Amen? I mean, if you can send us some, like, for example, like, this is terrible, right? But if you wanted to send something like this, the baby did live. It's okay. The baby did live in this. But if you could send us your pictures, that would be great. We are celebrating, you may not have heard about it, but today is Africa Day. Africa Day 2025. It is the day that we celebrate that the nations of Africa were formed into what was at the time the Organization of African Unity, now known as the African Union. It was formed on this date in 1963. Now, coincidentally, the Luca Foundation, which is the nonprofit organization that we have formed to help us to serve the people in Zambia, it turned 16 this week. And we have been going to Africa for nearly 17 years. And for that reason, Africa Day is of some interest to me. I believe that we should continue as a church, but also as a country, to support Africa. Now, some of you are going to get really nervous because the next 2 or 3 minutes, that's it, are going to feel political, and they might be political because I don't know what's not political, but it's not partisan. Can I say that to you? I think all of life ends up being political, but this isn't partisan. When I go to Washington, D.C., and I'll go a couple times a year to Washington, D.C., and pound on people's doors until they let me in. And I sit down with sometimes it's the elected leader and sometimes it's somebody else. But most of the time, I'm there to advocate on behalf of Africa, places like Zambia, Well, with our own eyes, we have seen the positive impact of international aid and investment. Now, I go to advocate for programs like PEPFAR. Have you ever heard of the program PEPFAR? It is the President's Emergency Plan for AIDS Relief. And with entities like PEPFAR, we've been able to see in Zambia the rate of AIDS infection actually level out. We actually are able to get it all leveled out. It is a bad time to subtract that resource, and we are in danger of subtracting that resource. The other thing that we participate in as the United States is a thing called the Global Fund, and that too is aimed at AIDS, but also tuberculosis and malaria. And forgive the short speech, but here are just a couple of things. This kind of help to our brothers and sisters in Africa, it makes sense to me as a Christian and a pastor. We help the folks that need help, and all God's people said, not bad, we can do better. And knowing that we can't solve everything as a local church, we advocate for resources beyond our capacity to give, even all the churches together. It makes sense to me as someone who participates in a global economy, and we all do. For every $1, this is part of my speech to James Langford and the folks who listen to me, but we have studied this, and for every $1 of United States assistance given to Africa, it returns $54 in value. That's not bad. In supporting countries who are working to be more self-sufficient and less reliant on international assistance. Also in supporting countries who will become more significant trade partners as markets are birthed and grown that will buy goods from the USA and other countries. It does seem that a rising tide lifts all boats. It makes sense if you care at all about national security because, seeing this with my own eyes too, a more prosperous and stable nation is less likely to turn to extremist voices. That has always been true, and we should not stop coming alongside our African brothers and sisters. Not as a country and not as a church. That's another good place for an amen. That's a little bit better. I bet it'll get really good by the time we get to the end of this sermon, huh? I mentioned that we have been in Africa since 2008. When a group went to Livingstone, Zambia, and built a church that we worship in every time we're there. We fell for the people of Zambia. Giant smiles. One of my favorite stories. It seems like every Zambian person, even the kids, have just the most beautiful smiles. And my wife asked one time, like, how do you guys have such perfect teeth and beautiful smiles? Kid reaches into his pocket and says, because we brush. We brush our teeth. So how did we determine that we would go to Zambia? How did we determine that we would go back to Zambia? How did we determine that we would, as an organization, then stay connected to the people of Zambia? And here is the answer, and I don't want to oversimplify because it is not simple. It's simple to say. It may not always be simple to do. Here's why. Because we listened, and God said to go. We listened. The Spirit spoke, as the Spirit does, in various ways, and we listened. By the way, we're still listening, and we will still partner with our brothers and sisters in Zambia, and I'll keep pounding on the doors of people who cast these important votes, because every time I listen, God says, yep, do that. And listening, I would suspect, as I look at lifelong missionaries around in the sanctuary, I suspect that most, if not all, missionary journeys begin with the Spirit's whispering voice and a potential missionary's open ears and heart. Y'all, God always speaks. God is always speaking. I think the track record of the believing people of God goes something like this. While God is always speaking, that does not necessarily mean that the people of God are always listening. Not a great place for an amen, just nod if you agree, right? For example, if you remember, there was this guy named Jonah who listened and listened well enough to hear what it was that God wanted him to do. He wanted him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And here's what Jonah said. He said a full-throated, wholehearted, no, I will not do that. I hate Ninevites, I hate everything about them, and I'm not going to go. As a matter of fact, he went instead to Joppa, a seaport and there hopped on a boat to Tarshish to flee from God and the call from God, apparently thinking God will never see me in Tarshish. Now, you know how that story went, I bet. There was a big fish. The people threw Jonah overboard, thinking that he was bad luck. And this big fish didn't just save Jonah from drowning, it seems to have also saved Jonah from his own fearful disobedience. And finally, if you read the end of the book, through gritted teeth, Jonah obeys, preaches to the Ninevites, and according to Scripture, lots of people and even cattle are saved. Love the way that book ends. A few chapters ago, we found Simon Peter in Joppa, the same Joppa, when God called him to be a missionary to Cornelius and his family and his ilk, Romans, Gentiles, outsiders to the faith, but still dear to the heart of God. It's almost like Acts wants to portray Peter as the person Jonah could have been. Peter listened, and it took God saying it three times, take and eat, take and eat, take and eat. But Peter finally got it, and he listened with his whole body and followed God into places of powerful, future-shaping, redemptive ministry. It's the Apostle Paul in this story, but first it was Saul. And Saul, listen, of course, I'm not sure that he had much choice. If you remember, we talked about this too in chapter 9. It is Jesus himself, or the spirit of the resurrected Christ, knocks him off of his donkey and changes his life while also eventually at least changing his name, calling Saul, then Paul, to a life of missionary service. And here in chapter 16, Paul is still listening to the voice that still calls, listening with his whole body. We do enjoy the presence of missionaries among us. I see Jim and Kay over here. We see the McMahons around, but there are others who, on a long-term or a short-term basis, we have the Flemings here who have spent a lifetime overseas. They listened and discerned the voice of God and obeyed as God led them into places, again, of future-shaping, powerful, redemptive ministry. I need to tell you, I think I'm at my best when I am somehow in touch with my inner, let's say, inner missionary. That is willing to listen, willing to hear. As a matter of fact, I would say that we're at our best as a church when we get in touch with our collected inner sense of missionary. When we listen, when we discern the voice of God, and we obey with our bodies. And you may not understand yourself to have a missionary's imagination or spirit, but you do because we believe that God placed it in you. And we as a church certainly do because, as you found out while listening to the book of Acts, and as we've already said, God is always calling. Let me make it more personal. I suspect that God has an interest in somebody who is near you this week. Now, hear that again. I suspect that if you'll listen, that God may, through you, communicate, hopefully this, God's mind about you is made up and the news is good, and it could happen this week. And that is the heart of our mission efforts, our missionary efforts. God's mind about you is made up and the news is good, but what are the implications? What are the implications if we figure out that God's mind about everyone is made up and the news is good? There, a missionary is birthed. So our efforts in mission, whether that be Africa or Haiti, New Orleans after Katrina, Toronto with youth, San Francisco now with youth, Cactus, Texas, and on and on and on. But our mission efforts happen right here, like literally across the street. Micah Community Ministry is every week finding their missionary imagination, listening as God says, yeah, this way, over here. Hope Box, we're serving 200 folks a month now at our Hope Box. Our Neighborhood Empowered, we're helping 30 families with kids who need to be helped along the reading, the literacy process, all the stuff that happens in the Cole Center. Somewhere in each of those efforts, there's at least one, and more likely more than one person who has listened, who has discerned the calling voice of God and obeyed in a whole-bodied response. Church, missionary efforts like this are not extra credit. I know you are busy, talented, competent people, and that last statement may have felt like pressure, but I just need you to hear me again say, missionary efforts like this are not extra credit. It is the essence of our faith because it is the essence of who God is, the God we see in the face of Christ. We exist as Christians to extend God's grace and non-scorekeeping love to everybody. And all God's people said, getting better and better. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter where it takes us. And my job today with this passage of Scripture is to tell this short story in such a way that you finally become aware of this voice that is today or will this week call you so that you can find your own missionary's heart and imagination and mission field. Paul's journeys in the book of Acts are guided by the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit, sometimes in a vision. God says, hey, Paul, wake up and go that way. We're going to see that. And sometimes, and you have experienced this too, sometimes it happens when certain opportunities present themselves and other opportunities are closed doors. That happened to Paul too. For example, verse 6 in chapter 16. Then they, Paul and Silas and Timothy, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Why is that? Don't know. Acts doesn't seem to really care to tell us. Verse 7. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. This is the Spirit saying, here, not here. Here, not here. During the night, Paul had a vision. He's spoken to Peter in a vision earlier. Now it's Paul's turn. There stood a man of Macedonia. This is Greek. This is not a Jewish territory. This is a Greek Gentile territory. A man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. And we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and then from there to Macedonia, to Philippi, a leading city. Right about there is, there's the star. Right about there. Leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and remained in the city for some days. Now, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. Now remember, Philippi, ancient Philippi was not a Jewish city. This was, in all ways, a Gentile outsider city. Probably there was no synagogue there because there weren't 10 Jewish men around to establish it, and that was the rule. You had to have 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue. Not finding 10 Jewish men, these people, these believers, had to do something else. Paul still found hungry hearts there. He found these women who had gathered to pray, to support one another in faith, to do the work they'd been called to do. And in the absence of a built sanctuary, Paul found God sitting with these faithful followers. I think this is part of the joy of missionary efforts. And I should have asked you guys this, you missionaries in the room. I think part of the joy of missionary efforts is finding that you aren't taking God somewhere. You are finding God already at work in all of these other places. Now, I want you to hear me say that again. Good mission work does not expect or suspect that if I don't go, God won't go. Good mission work expects to find God already at work across the street, across town, across the ocean. Turns out, God is bigger and his legs are longer than ours. And all God's people said. There was a certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God. Somehow she had come across this faith system. Somehow it had warmed her heart. We're going to have a little talk about that here shortly. But somehow, even though there was no synagogue, she was there and interested, an open heart. A worshiper of God was listening to us, and she was from the city of Thyatira, somewhere else, and a dealer in purple cloth, which means that she was a good businesswoman. She probably owned her own business. She was probably pretty well-to-do. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly. To what was said by Paul. Let me say, I remember taking a vote several weeks ago. I don't know if you remember that or not, but April 27th, we took a vote. And it went pretty well, right? We voted to do something different, but not theologically. We need everybody to know that. I have every intention to continue to study, to continue to learn the unique nature of the Wesleyan Arminian faith. It is the faith that salvaged my heart and my soul and my Christian imagination and has been the bedrock of my teaching for all of these, however many years it's been so many years. And I don't have any intention for it to be other than that, which means that we need to, more often than we do right now, have a discussion about prevenient grace. Oh, it's one of my favorite Wesleyan doctrines, the doctrine of prevenient grace. And it says pretty simply what I've already said to you. Come to find out, God is always working ahead of us. And when God is working ahead of us, this is the nature of the work that God is doing as God works ahead of us. God creates an appetite for God. We believe that God makes available God's self, but prior to that, God says, I am going to create within you hunger and appetite for something more. Now, God is not going to believe it for us, but God is going to place that appetite within us. We're incomplete without it. In Wesleyan theology, prevenient grace is God's grace that goes before a person, enabling them to respond to God's call in their life. It is the grace that precedes conversion, preparing individuals to freely receive the gospel. I'm taking the staff again through a book called Foundations of Wesleyan Arminian Theology because, again, I intend that we're going to be Wesleyan Arminian theologians and pastors and ministers and a church. And then this book, written by Mildred Bangs Wynkoop, who, by the way, was not all that popular with her own people way back when. I like her a lot. She says this, grace was to be given to all people, making it possible for anyone to turn to Christ and trust in him. This is prevenient grace, which preserves humankind savable. And by this grace, people are given the power to believe. But God will not believe for us. The ability is from God, but the act of believing must be humanity's own act. Ugh. I love that. So God has done this prevenient grace thing, and not just in large settings, but also in small interpersonal sorts of settings. What you have in Lydia is an open heart. We believe that God has already reached to Lydia, causing her heart to be open and causing her to have an appetite, a hunger for whatever it is that Saul, now Paul, is going to bring to her. But God has been involved, nudging, guiding, orchestrating. I asked my Sunday school class this question today. When was the last time that you found yourself led by the Spirit? Now, it's not just any old ghost, the Spirit. This is the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. When was the last time you found yourself led by the Spirit of Christ? Hand up, let me confess. Not as often as I probably should be. Because I'm not sure that I'm so spiritual. Now, I know people who are very spiritual and kind of live day to day, and some of them hour to hour. God told me to go this way, so I will. God told me to go this way, so I will. And I am fascinated by these people. I just don't have that. I guess I haven't cultivated that inner ear. But I've heard it before in very important moments in my life. I've heard it before. And I believe that God has navigated me with other means. Not necessarily an audible voice that I'm hearing, but maybe it's this all the stuff that I'm learning that guides me one way and not another way. When was the last time you sensed God leading you to take a right when you might have otherwise taken a left? And how did you determine that it was the voice of God? And do you believe that God does such a thing? Hear me when I say this to you. I think God leads in very specific ways sometimes. I think sometimes God says, hey, there are a variety of choices here before you, and you're not going to sentence yourself to something less if you choose this instead of this. I think that happens all the time. But I think there are times when God says, I'd like for you to go this way and do this thing and be obedient in this manner today because I'm up to something. I'm up to something that's pretty specific. And here in Acts chapter 16, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ is up to something pretty specific. Another quote I found this week. This encounter, this occasion, it almost didn't happen. This meeting of the businesswoman and the missionaries, and it surely would not have happened were it not for the inexplicable convergence of human faithfulness and divine guidance. Paul and Lydia and the Holy Spirit all worked together in this event, this chance encounter by the river. Paul would not have been guided to this place at this moment were he not first of all at God's disposal, open to being guided, sensitively attuned to being steered in one direction and away from all the others. Lydia would not have arrived at this place or time had she not first of all been a worshiper, a seeker already on her way, longing, love this, longing and grace meet there on the bank of the river. Ooh. Verse 15. When she and her household were baptized, she became part of the team and became part of the missionary effort in her own way. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. And how could Paul have said no at that point? And she prevailed upon us. Trust me when I say, we are, and you are, at your best. We are at our best, and you are at your best. When you cultivate this inner ear that provides then an imagination that you might be a missionary this week, that you belong to a gathering of missionaries, a gathering of missionaries who are waiting for the next moment when God says, hey, do this, reach, extend, embody, do this week in this circumstance. It doesn't have to be overseas to Spain, by the way. I think they get on the plane tomorrow, I think. Is that right? Matthew and Hannah Lawrence heard this call, cultivated that inner ear here amongst you, and heard God calling them all the way to Spain. There are other people in the room who have cultivated those inner ears here and have gone all the way across the street, literally across Northwest Expressway, to minister to people. If you are here today, if you are watching and you consider yourself part of this fellowship, please hear this. God would love for you to cultivate that inner ear because God still is calling and still wants a people who would extend and embody grace. Or, how we say it around here, that God's mind about all of us is made up. And the news is, you have a role. You have a role. You need to listen and figure out what that role might be. I found another scholar this week that I'm going to try to read more often. Her name is Jennifer T. Colland, and she says this: ministry is often equated to those individual things that are visible. The ministers, the sacraments, the choir, the ushers. However, ministry is made possible by those who often are not seen and at times are not named. Despite our tendency to want to identify a hero or personality, this text reminds us that it takes a team for the ministry to be effective. All are co laborers. Paul was not alone. He was there with Silas, Timothy, and likely whoever it is that is recounting the story. And the church is strengthened then and now by those who demonstrate their faithfulness in both their words and deeds, and by those who extend generous hospitality. The proclamation of the word opens the heart and opens hearts, and open hearts result in open doors. Let us welcome all who would come. Isn't that beautiful? And I thought I was going to end with that today, and then, of course, Pope Leo has to let go of something this morning at 6:30. And here's what he said. When we consider our calling, each of us can say with confidence, despite my weakness, the Lord is not ashamed of my humanity. Instead, he comes to dwell within me. He accompanies me with his spirit. He enlightens me and makes me an instrument of his love for others. I like this guy. I sat this week and had lunch with someone very dear to me. He was in the youth group when I was a youth pastor here in the 60s. That gets him every single time. I like it, yeah. Kelly says, nope, I'm not that old. And he really admires what we're doing, and he doesn't believe. He doesn't get this effort. Like, why? Why? What sense does it make to gather? What are we doing when we gather? So why do we gather, and why do we do what we do? And I have used different metaphors with you over the years, and one that I keep going back to, and I'll just sort of mention today, is I think a lot of what we do here, having seen a lot of different rehab places, as I have, or Drew has, or Taylor has, been working through an injury, a lot of what happens here is rehab. Rehab. The world does something to us. It delivers a particular kind of wound. And if we're going to be the people who listen to the whispering voice of God, it's going to take work, exercise, rehab. But maybe more specifically today, I would say this to you. What we do here is a series of exercises and movements that are meant to cultivate your capacity and my capacity to hear the God who whispers. We want to cultivate here the capacity to discern between voices. And sometimes you can hear a competing voice even in the church. It doesn't happen now because we have a different kind of system, but years and years ago, we had a sound system that would, in a very uncomfortable and cringy sort of way, pick up on the CB traffic that was happening right outside on Northwest Expressway. And I can remember a couple times, one time in particular on a Sunday evening, when a trucker rolling past the church said something that you don't want said in church, amen. So even in church, you could hear voices that are conflicting. What we do here, when we sing, we're working on the inner ear. When we pray, we're working on this inner ear. When we give, listen, when you give, you're doing a lot of things, but one of the things you're working on is discerning between the voices. You're discerning which voice you're going to allow to lead you. When you listen to the word read, the scripture read, when you listen to the word preached, thank you for being such good listeners. You're working on your capacity to listen. And here's why. Here's why. God never stops calling. Sometimes the people of God stop listening. But God never stops calling. Even when we gather around this table, and if you're helping us today, would you go ahead and come on out? Even as we gather around the table, this too, while it's doing lots of different things, is also helping us to listen for the voice communicated in the bread and the cup. And even beyond that, this little exercise, these moments that I'm about to pray over here in just a second, are meant to help us listen outside of this room for that moment when you might be the bread taken, blessed, broken, and given. John, I don't know. I stay at home pretty much. It's not going to happen to me. You might have a neighbor who desperately needs to know and needs to hear from you that God's mind about her, him, them is made up, and the news is good. If you're going to go sit in a cubicle, there is the percentage chance that someone sitting in the cubicle next to yours might need to hear that God's mind about you is made up, and the news is good. How about this? This is cringy. Ready? Think right now of the person you like the least. Amen. That person somehow within arm's reach that you struggle with, and we've all got someone. Don't point. Please don't point. But we all have someone. Is it possible that you then would be the perfect vessel for a message that goes something like this? God's mind about you is made up, and the news is good. Heavenly Father, bless these moments. Bless the bread and the cup. And God, bless them so that they can be something more than bread and cup. Bless these elements and bless these moments now so that we can, in this moment, be moved toward Christ-likeness, be moved toward that moment when we can completely embody this very important message that God's mind about us, that your mind about us is made up, and the news is good. We're going to take communion by intinction this morning. And here's what that means. That means that all are invited. While none are compelled, you can choose to sit this out if you'd like. But all are invited to come and take communion this morning. When it's your row's turn, you'll just kind of stand up from your pew and exit your pew to your left, your pew to your left, and come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of bread and cup. As you approach someone holding a plate of bread, that person holding that plate will take a piece, press it into your hands and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Don't eat it, take it and dip it into the cup. When you do, that person holding the cup will say, "And this is the blood of Christ shed for you." And then take and eat. And then, if you would, find a place to pray. Now, you have some options there. If you have a need for healing of any kind, if you'll come to one of these side padded altars, then we will have someone who will meet you there and pray that prayer for physical healing, maybe mental or emotional healing, familial, relational healing. If you have a wound, then we are happy to pray God's healing for you at those side padded altars. If you come to one of these kneeling benches up front, we won't assume anything, but we will remind you, probably in a tangible way, that you just never will pray alone. We're going to come alongside you and pray with and for you. Or you can just circle right back around and pray at your seat. Many of you will do that. Most of you will do that. But I do hope that you will pray. And here's the prayer that I hope that you'll pray. God, help me to listen. God, help me to discern between the voices. And God, as I discern between the voices and finally single out your voice, point me toward that mission field so that I can sow the seed, the gospel of grace that goes something like this: God's mind about all of you is made up and the news is good. You may say, "I don't qualify. I've had a very difficult week." And all you need to qualify for this moment is the recognition that you need grace. If you need grace as I do, then you will always each week be welcomed. You'll also notice that around the sanctuary, four bowls up front and one in the back, bowls of water meant to remind you of your moment of baptism, another reminder that you belong to the people who extend grace. If you need to be reminded, given the week that's coming up, if you need to be reminded that you belong on the team, then may the chill of this water remind you of the moment of your baptism. I hear you, God. Come closer here. That was God calling. Did you hear it? You could almost hear it right then. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread, and he blessed it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. and every time you eat of it, remember me. Later on, he took the cup and he held it up before them and said, and this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, and every time you drink of it, remember me. Now, if you would, all across the sanctuary, stand to your feet when it's your rose turn. Exit your pew to your left and come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of God meant to nourish the people of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.